Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, as I shared, I am excited about what I have to share with you tonight. It's very different than what I anticipated sharing with you when I was talking to Maria on the phone yesterday, and I ran over to Bakersfield and I was telling her, yeah, I kind of have the gist of what I'm going to share. I'm going to write the notes out when I get back home. And then as I sat down last night, I looked at the notes and they just didn't speak to me. And so I just kind of began to pray, and as I read the word, all of a sudden things started leaping out at me from the page of the Bible. And then all of a sudden, here it comes, just like machine gun bullets, thought after thought, God just piecing this thing together. So this is really, quite honestly, hot off the press. So I believe that it's a word from God for you. I trust it will minister comfort and peace to your heart. But it's not, like we said, something we'd anticipated sharing. So I believe God's got something special for you on this July 4th weekend message. Amen. It's not necessarily a July 4th weekend message in the stereotypical way you might think, but I do know that God will speak to your hearts. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. I know it's a little bit of a read, and then we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12, but I want to read them in the light of their context. I think it's very important to see the full scope of what the Lord is saying here. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Ephesus, and I'm sure you probably know already, but the church at Ephesus was a very solid church, a very mature church. It was actually the church in which Paul stayed the longest. He was there for 3 years. The closest he stayed lengthwise anywhere else was Corinth, where he stayed a year and a half. So you can see that he invested a substantial amount of time in the church of Ephesus, which showed up because it was, even by today's standards, a mega church. It had celebrity pastors there like Timothy, and then later John, the beloved disciple who actually lived out the remainder of his life in his 90s in the church of Ephesus, where he was the chief elder. And so Paul is speaking some very deep theological things here. So we're going to read these words and just kind of go through them. Just listen to the gist of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Very kind of meaty theological stuff. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Here he's talking about the great big plan of God, that ultimately God is going to bring all things together that are in Christ, both in heaven and in earth. And of course, we will be one large kingdom, one large family in the heavenly, the New Jerusalem, which actually will be down here on the earth. There will be an eternal phase of the earth where the earth is renewed and we're living together with God and His people throughout eternity. And I believe we're really just seeing the preface, if you will, to the purpose of God. What you're doing right now in this life is the shortest thing you'll ever do. Once you leave here, you step into the eternities where time really loses any bearing on us, as it were. And so really, this is all preparatory. This is all preface, but what an important preface that it is. In fact, if you don't get this part right, then the rest loses all meaning for you. So it's important we understand the relevance of this life and the plan and purpose of God that He has for us. I really want to talk today about our part in His purpose. Your purpose, my purpose, our purpose in the great overall purpose of the plan of God. And I want you to notice again verses 11 and 12. It says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. I want you to notice that the Scripture says we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him. Predestined according to the purpose of Him. That's why our mission statement is connecting people to His purpose. We believe God has a purpose, of course, for each and every one of us, that He's called us to live a significant life, an abundant life, a life that has meaning, a life that has value, right? And so we want everybody to be connected to God's purpose. The Bible here very clearly says that we have been chosen to be a part of and to participate in God's purpose. So you and I are in the middle of a story called the purpose of God, of which you and I have been chosen to play a part. I think sometimes we get the language wrong. Too often times we talk about God's purpose for my life, making it sound like we're the star of the movie, and that the purpose of God is the script or the plot that's written to serve the starring role, the lead role, which would be us. But really, it's not that way at all. In reality, God's purpose, His great plan of redemption, is the real story. And we are all fortunate to simply have a part in it. I like what Mark Brzee says in regard to the church. He said, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. And we need to realize that it's not about you and me per se, it's about the great big plan of God that He has for each and every one of our lives. Can you say amen? So God has a plan. We're called to play a part in that plan. So nothing up to this point has surprised God. How many of you know that God had this all figured out and planned out before we ever got here, before we ever showed up? Nothing has surprised Him, and He has already seen everything that has happened up to this point before it even happened. So whether you've been involved in the pursuit of His purpose for years, or you're coming to the stage late to play your part, you're right here where God knew you would be at the time God knew you would be here, and He has a role for you to play. Amen? So you came into this thing right when God knew you would, and He has determined your role in His purpose accordingly. Now notice the words that we use. Notice very carefully what it says here, that we have been predestined. Did you hear me? We have been predestined. What does that mean? We've been predetermined. Those are words we sometimes get uncomfortable with in the church. Predestination, predetermination. But how many of you know that's what the Bible says in verse 11? That in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice this, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. What have we been? We've been predestined or predestinated according to God's purpose. Amen. According to the purpose of Him. Now does this mean that He made these predetermined choices or this predestination opposed to or in violation of our will? No, of course not. That would be violating the whosoever will clause of John 3:16. In fact, if He had had it His way, we'd have probably showed up on the stage from day one. Amen. So God works with our will, but He still predestined us. And this is where we have to hold these two biblical ideas of free will and predestination in tension. We have too much of a tendency in the church to be either or. Is it predestination? Are we Calvinists? Or is it free will? Are we Arminian? And really, what we've done is we've segregated these two biblical truths into two camps, and they're firing at one another all the time, and we totally miss the point. That there is, from God's perspective, a predestination side to it, and from our standpoint, there's a free will aspect to it, and both of them are perfectly biblical, both of them are perfectly right, there's no discrepancy whatsoever. The only problem with you and I is that we happen to live in this thing called time. So we see things from a limited perspective, whereas God does not, and if you could see things from God's perspective, which we can by faith, then you would see there's no conflict in any of this whatsoever. Go and read Romans 8, if you will, and how He has seen this from eternity past, and listen, nothing has surprised Him up to this point, right? So God's not nervous. Aren't you glad God's not on any kind of medication? He really isn't. He's not like, He doesn't go to bed at night going, oh geez, what are we going to do? I wish I'd known that ahead of time. It never happens. Never catch Him off guard. Amen. He's never broke a sweat yet. Somehow or another, that's comforting to know. You know, you don't want to have something important happening, then you go to the man with a plan and he's just going like this. You know, one of those wide-eyed stares, his hair, his you know, beads of perspiration on his forehead, and kind of looking for his Prozac or whatever it is people tell you. You know, that's not a good sign. But how do you know that's not God? Amen? Romans 8:26-30 says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And how many of you know we got some? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice we're still talking about the will of God, the purpose of God, and praying out the purpose of God. A lot of times we'll look at these verses, because we're charismatics, in the context of speaking in tongues, groanings and travail and that kind of thing, praying out the will of God. And that's true, but it really steps into this bigger picture of the purpose of God and our part in it. Let me just say something to you about prayer though. A lot of times, particularly when you're praying in the Spirit, you might be thinking that you're praying about your big life or your little life, whichever way you want to see it. And oftentimes I have found, I know because of just things God has witnessed to my heart or revelation that came in the light of prayer, that oftentimes I'm praying hard and fast, thinking I'm praying about my little life, my starring role, and then all of a sudden God quickens and makes it very plain to me, this has nothing to do with me. I'm praying about something on the other end of the planet or whatever. But what we need to realize is that the big plan of God is bigger than just you and I. We're a part of it, but it's larger. Again, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. It's about something far bigger than us that we have the privilege of being a part of. He goes on to say in verse 28, of course, famous verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, we haven't been glorified yet, but we're talking about it from the standpoint of God's perspective. From the moment God saw us, here He saw us glorified. He's seen us from A to Z and what goes on both sides of that timeline. So He's looking at this from an eternal perspective. So we can see He's talking about the great plan and purpose of God, our role in it, how things work together to bring it to pass. But notice verse 28, a very familiar verse we're all familiar with. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now I think, first of all, we have to go back and say what we've said before. This verse doesn't apply to everybody. So when people are saying, you know, all things work together for good. Well, listen, there's a lot of things that have happened in my life and yours that we would rather have not had happened. And God would rather have not had happened too. Number one, this is for people who love the Lord and who are called, or we could say committed, following His purpose. Secondly, that does not mean that God has commissioned everything that has gone on in our life. I mean, what does that mean? God has caused all things to work together for good. Did God commission all these things? Obviously not, because there's some bad stuff in all things. Things we would, and like we said, God would rather have not happened. God is not responsible for the evil that has happened to you or me, nor is He responsible for the stupid choices that we have made. Can you say amen? So that's not what it's referring to. To understand verse 28, look at verse 29. Notice it starts with the word for, which means that verse 28 finds its meaning in what He says in verse 29. For whom He, notice, foreknew, He also predestined. Who did He predestine? Those He foreknew. So those whom He foreknew, He predestined or predetermined their life. Not apart from our choices. He predestined us in the light of what He foreknew or saw before about us. He knew when we would be born. He knew every choice we would ever make. And He saw down the line of time that one day we would choose Him. Now, how is this possible? Because again, God sits outside the linear time frame that you and I live. We live life by way of sequence. God does not. In fact, look at this verse. I think this will bless you. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Notice what the prophet here says. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's what we would call prophecy, right? From ancient times, He declared things are going to happen way down the road. I mean, there's stuff He talked about in the book of Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah, that haven't happened yet. But He declared them way back then. Thousands of years before even our time, let alone the time of their fulfillment. In fact, the Bible is the only holy book that includes predictive prophecy. And of course, we know that much of it has already come to pass. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice this. Calling a bird of prey from the east, and the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You could say that God starts at the end and works His way backward. From what He sees and knows, and then works His way backward. He knew that you would ultimately choose Him, as well as the time that it would take, the decisions you and I would make, those who would pray for us, those times we would make steps in His direction. Let me ask you a question. You may not know this. How many of you know the acronym NLE? N like Nancy, NLE. Have you ever heard that phrase? Probably not. It means non-linear editor, NLE. Non-linear editor. If you've ever worked in video, then you know what an NLE is. Now, I used to use Sony Vegas. Now I use Final Cut Pro because I'm an Apple guy now. But an NLE is a program you use to edit video. And it's a beautiful example of this. In fact, really, it's about as close to operating like God does in respect to time that I can maybe illustrate or ever imagine myself. What you have on an NLE are multiple timelines of footage. They call it an NLE, nonlinear, because even though it's laid out linearly and you can see it from beginning to end, you are not in the time frame. You're looking at it and you can see the end from the beginning. Not only that, but I can see footage of you. I can see footage of your mama. I can see footage of your friends. I can see footage from 30, I'm just, you know, facetiously, you understand my point I'm making here. 30 years ago, I could have a clip from you when you were a kid, right next to a clip of you in your advanced years. Right? I can, if I choose, go down to the end of the timeline and begin to edit stuff about you at the end of your life. I can delete the audio. I wonder if God ever hits the mute button. Anyway, but on some of us. But anyway, so you have God, if you will, looking at these various timelines, the people in our lives, parents, family, friends, events, various clips, if you will, of our respective timeline. So the whole person's life is right there before Him, just like it is before us in that NLE. Amen? So God can see you on your timeline. He can see down here when you ultimately choose Him. Let's say this is your timeline. And down here, for you, it would be here because I'm going backward, but way down on the right, if you will, your right, my left, whatever, would be when you choose Him, right? So He began editing your timeline accordingly, according to your choices, according to the people that were in your life, according to the people that are praying for you, according to the times where you made a move toward Him. Now, He looks at your timeline, but He doesn't just look at your timeline. Let's say He looks at the timeline below that of your mama, who prayed for you 30 years ago that you'd come to Christ. And a labor would be sent across your path. So God's looking at this, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's you, here's your mama, here's 30 years ago she prayed. He said, let's edit that out because she's praying now, but He's really not of a disposition to yield to me. Let's edit that out and move it down here because 30 years from now, there's going to be a guy He works with that is going to make a connection with Him. He'll listen to that guy. And so we're going to edit her prayer out of here and put it down here so that it functions in his life at the time where he's receptive. You say, does it really work like that? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there are vials filled with the prayers of the saints that he will use to bring about his end time plan. So it works exactly like that. So we get frustrated because God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed, well, wait a minute. What do you mean He didn't answer? How do you know? Is our brain big enough to say God didn't answer our prayer because it didn't happen yesterday? I think we need to realize God is bigger than us. I get so tickled at people. And they talk about issues like the Trinity. People have a hard time believing, well, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, I hope not. If you can understand God, He's no bigger than you. If you can put God into a 59-page brochure, He ain't worth worshiping. There ought to be things for the rest of our life we can't figure out about God. So that should, in fact, really, to me, that more verifies His reality than discredits His reality. Because if God is infinite and eternal and we are not, we shouldn't be able to get it. Some things we have to accept by faith. That's why with this NLE illustration, it's not perfect, but it gives you an idea. It speaks to the reality that we're trying to establish. Amen? And so, down here he says, oh, they're going to give their hearts to Christ, we go through a rough time here. So again, let's take this prayer of this. You know, my sister prayed for me. when I was young and going through some difficult times in my teenage years. I'd given my heart to the Lord when I was young, but I went through some relationship issues that were really a distraction. And she was praying for me, and she reminded me. She wrote me a letter and said, "You know, when you were young and sickly, because I had really bad bronchial problems when I was a baby. Don't happen to remember it, but I did." And she said, "I used to pray." Now, you understand, just walking in the knowledge she had. She said, "I used to pray that God would make me sick and you could be well." And of course, obviously, that's just her heart, her compassion, reaching out to her baby brother. Well, obviously, God responded to the intent and heart of those prayers. And I'm well satisfied. Here I am in my teen years, reading about her prayers for me when I was young. And I have no doubt that some of those prayers reached down the timeline to those difficult days and brought grace. I have a friend, you know, I've talked about him many times. Some of you have met him, Larry Carroll, who used to smuggle Bibles in Eastern Europe. And he said it would be amazing. There would be times where we'd be in the darkness. And he said, when you go over there, you feel the darkness. In fact, you can actually see it in the geography. You could see countries that were on the western side that had freedom, and they would be green and lush and fertile. And literally, on the other side of the gate, it would be black and barren. Tumbleweed, weeds, just stuff like that growing up. No life, no vital anything. Amen. And so I am well satisfied that God is taking all these different incidences, the people that are related to us, the people that are connected to us, the people that are involved in the timeline of our life. And here's the cool thing. This is kind of how foreknowledge and predestination works together. He works with our choices. He works with the prayers of others and those who will influence our lives. And here's the cool thing. It's all done in the editing room before we even come on the stage. That's pretty cool. Why? Because God foreknew. That is foreknowledge working with predestination. It's not the greatest idea, but you get the gist of it. So by the time we come on the scene, He's already spliced our life into the purpose of God, along with the supporting characters and people that will be involved with our part of the play. Amen? That's how all things work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. To those who ultimately love Him, they may not love Him back here when He starts working with them, but He knows they will down here, so He deals with you on credit. Aren't you glad? So for those who ultimately love Him and respond to His purpose, He causes all things to work together for good. Again, He did not bypass our free will. He did not bypass our choices. Amen? And if you think about it, because some people choose never to follow Him. And obviously things don't work out well in their life. A lot of things happen that work out tragically. Amen? But the point is that He always had a purpose for you, and today He's calling you and I to partner with that purpose. And I'll tell you, when we start to do it intentionally, it works a whole lot better. Let me just put it to you this way. Our surrender to His purpose gives Him a whole lot more to work with. Our surrender, our prayers. Remember Romans 8, 26 and 27. Praying out the will of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God. How can you pray out the purpose of God with your understanding? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? Because you and I don't know that. But the Spirit helps us, praying in the Holy Ghost, to pray out things that we could never comprehend with our mind. I'll share some things along that line a little bit later. Also, our obedience. How many of you know small obediences now set the stage for greater participation in His purpose later? If you don't realize that, it's very important. He'll prove you in small things before He'll use you in great things. And then our preparation. Both our character preparation and development and our practical preparation. And I'm going to talk about those two aspects, but I want to talk about it in the context of timing, because timing plays an enormous part in all of this. So listen very carefully as I talk to you about the life of Moses. How many of you know Moses had a call on his life? All of us have a call on our lives. The question is, are we answering and responding to the call? Are we involved in God's process of His call in our life? But Moses had a call in his life. He began to sense that somewhere around the age of 40 years old. And of course, he was impetuous and impatient, as young men often are. And he took things into his hands and was a bit premature. Let's read the story from Acts 7. This is Stephen's account of just before he got stoned. So the message didn't go so well, but we'll read it anyway. Acts 7, 23 through 29. This is Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. And he is talking about the history of Israel. Notice what it says in Acts 7, 23. Now when he was 40 years old, speaking of Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now, right away you can probably see this is probably not the way God would have gone about this. I mean, this is obviously just, you know, responding in your own wisdom, your own way. For he supposed, I love that, Yeah, I'm sure this is how it's going to work. So he supposed, can you see there's some presumptions here? So he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. You know, sometimes you get somewhere before people are ready for you. Or you come with a message and people aren't responsive to it, and you put the blame on them and say, well, I gave them the truth. Well, whoever said that was your job? We assume that it's our job to straighten folk out. Whoever said? Let God straighten folk out. If God has something for you to say, it will be received. It will flow. It will go. If there's not an audience for it, don't give it. Keep it to yourself. Don't cast your pearls before swine. The Bible says after they've stomped your pearls, they will come after you and rend you. I've come out of more than one hog pen, friend, with my clothes barely hanging on, my lifeblood leaking out of my body. So you want to make sure you give your message to an audience that's ready to receive it. Amen? For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver by this hand, but they did not. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. He's not done yet. And tried to reconcile them, saying, men and brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. What's interesting about that little tagline where he had two sons, he gave up on his dream and just went on with life. Okay, plan B. That didn't work out so good. I thought maybe God had a thing for me, but I guess I was wrong. It wasn't that he was wrong. He was just there too soon. It's kind of like, let's say you're going to be in a school play, and it's on Thursday night, 7 o'clock. And so Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, ta-da! You're on the stage, and there's crickets. Why? Because you are at the wrong place at the wrong time. In fact, there may be another play going on. And you are in a toga, and they're doing, you know, a 1930s musical. It just doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? You're just at the wrong place, dressed wrong, not prepared. It's just ugly. Can I get a witness? And so it's so important that we do this thing God's way. There's so much truth in all this, I can't even tell you. But you just got to realize that God works this way. If you read these verses, you can see how Moses made certain presumptions on the plan of God. He was rash, he was premature, and so what happened? He became a fugitive on the backside of the desert, where God allowed him for 40 years to burn out some of that pride and ambition that he had. Can you say amen? Now the interesting thing about this that Moses did not know is that God, on another timeline, in our NLE, or non-linear editor, had already talked to Abraham a long time ago and told him that his descendants would be in bondage in the land of Egypt. Listen to what he said in Genesis 15, 12 through 14. This is amazing. Now when the sun was going down, this is when Abraham offers a sacrifice to God. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he, God, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Did God do that? He did exactly that. But it certainly wasn't in Moses' timing. It was in God's timing. Why? Because this is bigger than Moses. This is not about Moses' day in the sun. This is about the purpose of God. Amen. You know, some of us might find that we're called to plant trees under whose shade we will never sit. Some of us may start things that we never get to see the conclusion of. That is oftentimes the case in history. Look at the founders. They started something that they only got to enjoy in the latter years of their life, but we're 240 years into the history of that. And we could go on and talk about maybe thousands, if not millions, of illustrations similar to that. You know, the other day when I surrendered to do this doctoral program, Caitlin, Dr. Victor's assistant, called me in so I could finish up my enrollment, and then she said, I want to get together with you and Dr. Victor real quick. Let me see if he's available. So we went in and we had a little powwow in the teaching room. And, you know, very gracious, very appreciative of, you know, what we bring there. And that's part of why I told him, I said, it's really your to your credit that I'm doing this. And I told Caitlin, and then later she told Dr. Victor, and I shared it again with him because she wanted me to share it with him. But because of the way they've received me there, that was a good indicator. The favor, go always go where you have favor. A friend of mine, when I was going through a big transition in life, he'd gone through something similar. He gave me the best single piece of advice I think I've ever personally received in my life outside of the Word of God. And he said, always go where you're celebrated, not just tolerated. always go where you're celebrated, not just tolerated. Well, they have done that there. I have other connections, other friends. I've had other people want me to get involved with things they're doing, similar to what they're doing. But I go where I'm celebrated, not just tolerated. And they have done it. They have celebrated there. They have expressed their appreciation. Dr. Victor particularly has been very gracious. I've only got to really talk to him in more recent times. But all of them have been so gracious. It's like a family that has been added to me. Another set of friends and connections and peers. And so I was talking to him about his vision. He was sharing about the vision of the school. And of course, Dr. Victor is now up in his 60s. And he said, you know, I'm not going to see a lot of this fulfilled. They have a very big vision. And here we are sitting in a very small classroom, part of a very small building. But the vision is huge. In fact, they are already talking with many people about, you know, bigger facilities. And he's a go-getter. I mean, he's really got this vision. And I know it's of the Lord. And you say, why do you know? Well, because I'm not saying this. I hope you understand the spirit in which I'm saying this. Because I know God wouldn't have connected me to it if it wasn't a vision of his. But I have that witness in my spirit. I know it's a God thing. But I loved what he said about that. This unselfishness of saying, this isn't about me. This isn't about what I get to enjoy. This isn't about me sitting in retirement looking at the works of my hands and saying, aren't I wonderful? Jesus told the disciples, you are reaping a harvest for which you did no labor. Others have labored. And you're just the lucky little rascals who have come in and entered into their labors. So a lot of times we feel like we're the hero. We may be the zero. It may be that other people that came before us did all the work. And we are just the lucky one to be in position for the harvest to fall in our hands. You know, I pastored my first church and it was like that. It was like I was 22. So let me just tell you, if you're 22 and you're in the ministry, you didn't do it. if it's good, you didn't do it. And so, you know, you just don't. You know, because you don't know enough to pull all the right levers and push all the right... You know, I had a gift and I invested that faithfully. So, you know, I'll be rewarded for that. But those people had been praying for that work for years before I ever showed up. And they had suffered through... You know, waiting for something like that. They had prayed. They had laid the groundwork. They had a group of people. So when I showed up, I was just kind of like the last straw to hit the camel's back. And it released the timing of that thing. And so, you know, we started off with 9 people when I was going up there to Bishop. By the end of that month, we had 30. By the end of the year, by the end of that month, we had a pretty good group. By the end of that year, because it was like September, October. September when I was ordained and took it over. And then by the end of that year, we had 30. Next year, we had 60. By the end of time, and this is a small community, you understand. The Inyo County's only got like 17,000 people in the whole county, and it's big. And there's only 10,000 in Bishop. We had a church of about 180. Never broke the 200 barrier, but we were one of the 3 larger churches, 4 churches maybe in the area. And then when I went to go pioneer the work in Vermont, it was different. It didn't take off. Chloe will tell you, we hauled our music equipment out of our minivan across those ice-covered parking lots in my leather-soled shoes for months for 1 family, then 2 families, then 3 families, then back to 2 families. I had never lost 1 family in my first church. So when I lost my first family, I felt like I'd failed. Oh my God, I'm not anointed anymore. I mean, you go through those things. But it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with timing. What am I there to do? See, before I was there to catch the harvest, here I'm plowing ground in Vermont. It's totally different. In fact, they had no context, many of people, to understand what we were. They'd ask my kids, now, if your dad's a priest, why is he married? They had no context outside the Catholic Church, many of them. Because up there in French Canadian Vermont, that's kind of the way it is. It's all Catholic. Oh, I understand you're doing mass at your house tonight. Yeah, I hope we have a mass of people. But that's how it was. So totally different context. So if you try to gauge success in one season of life, right, by another season of life, and you're in a different purpose, a different time frame on your timeline, can you see you might get confused about some things? You might think God ain't coming through for you. And see, that's the tragedy about all this, is that it ain't about us. It's about the big purpose of God. Really, here's the issue. We need to get to the place where as long as we know we are where God wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do, end of story, game over, we're home and dry. We're good. Right? Because if that be the case, then we're investing into people who might take what we're giving them and do something far greater with it. Can you say amen? You know, it's interesting, by the time that God was ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, He had a man who was waiting and ready, even if He didn't think so. And you know he tried to back out of this whole proposition, but he was finally ready. In fact, if you think you are ready, you're probably not, because we can't do this in our own ability. We can't do this, anything we do for God, in our own might. You know, it's interesting, Rick and I, we traveled together for 6 years, and he had said to me on more than one occasion, he said, you know, I saw myself doing everything I'm doing now, but I didn't get to do it for years. He said, I didn't realize why until we traveled together. I was waiting for you. He's 11 years my senior. And he didn't know this was going to be a tandem ministry where he and another guy ministered together. He said, God showed me everything but you. Why? Well, I don't know why, but God's not obligated. And he would often quote that verse from Isaiah 46:11, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man to execute my counsel from a far country. So sometimes God calls us from one place to another, and sometimes that might take a while. He had to wait for me to show up on the scene before he could step into what he had already prayed out in regard to his own life. I remember a friend of mine, a good friend of mine who pastors in Florida now, used to travel, preach for me all the time. When he was a young man in his early 20s, praying for a wife. Lord, I'm praying for my wife. You know, good looking, young, kind of all-American kid, athletic, you know, good looking, preacher. And here he is, I'm praying for my wife, praying for my wife. Looking everywhere, where is she? Where is she? No wife. And of course, you can get frustrated. You just have to roll the care over on the Lord. Lord, she's on her way. I just believe you. So he's nearly 30. And all of a sudden, she comes into his life. She's 9 years younger than him. So had he got her when he wanted her, you know, you can go to jail for that kind of thing. She would have been a preteen. She would not have been ready. But they are the perfect match. It's obvious she's God's choice for him. But was the timing and the sequence what he thought it would? No. Did he miss out on anything? No. Because how many of you know, now I'm not saying this early, this is to be of him, but a lot of times if we got what we want, when we want, like Moses, we'd be completely unprepared for it and not capable of enjoying it or really stewarding it well at all. Amen? I shared with you not long ago, I was complaining to the Lord about some of the time frame in regard to some of the things I'm doing. I wanted to be out of my secular employ a lot earlier. I've been telling people since I showed up, I'm going to be leaving soon, you know, 6.5 years later, I'm still saying, oh, you know, any day now. And I think by now they just pat me on the head and give me another cup of coffee and go back to your office, Randy. Anyway, but I was kind of complaining one day recently about that, and the Lord kind of pulled me up short. A lot of times I just hear nothing. I just dead air space, you know. Because like Lester Summerall says, God does not respond to stupidity, and I know better. But sometimes that doesn't mean I don't complain. So anyway, I'm kind of griping to the Lord about this, and he kind of pulled me up short. And he said, you know, had I not given you this season, he didn't talk about work at all, but the structure of that season working, he said, if I had not given you that, you would not have listened to the people, meaning the teachers, that you've listened to that would have prepared you for the things you're doing now. Particularly in the realm of apologetics, which is the next class I'm teaching. I'm a Holy Ghost guy. I'm teaching the Word of God, Holy Ghost, faith, you know, speaking in tongues, healing. What's apologetics? Are we sorry for something? Is that what that's about? You know, I knew roughly what it was about, but had no real training. And yet God exposed me to some of the best apologetics teachers over the last 5 years and gave me a voice to communicate things to the world outside the church. One of the things God began to show me was, Randy, you can talk to your people, but the people outside the church that don't speak Christianese, they don't know what you're talking about. You're going to have to find a different language to articulate to them the things you're trying to say to the people in the church. And there's a different message they need to hear anyway. That's why a lot of times in my blogs, they're not directed to the church. They're directed to the lost person, or to the intellectual seeker, the person that's out there asking the big questions in life. But I didn't have the language to do that until I got exposed to some of that stuff. I'm still working through it. In fact, you know, this apologetics course, I've already told them I want to do it again next time. Because this is a first run for me. And I realize, you know, things are a little rough the first time you do it. I don't care how long you've been doing something. But God is using times and seasons of preparation. He used to tell us at Rhema all the time, preparation time is never wasted time. Preparation time is never wasted time. So if you're not busy engaged in something, you're probably in preparation time. You're wanting to be used, but you're frustrated. You feel like you've been put on the shelf. Guess what? You're on the backside of your desert. Probably God working things in you and putting things into you, both practically as well as in character development. You know, years ago, the Lord had revealed to me, I had been praying earnestly in traveling ministry about where He would want me to go. Just got a few more minutes, bear with me. And I was praying and seeking God quite earnestly about it. Now, I know I'm using ministry illustrations, but you just apply it to how things work in your life. Because this is my life, so that's all I got to work with. So just try to figure out how this speaks to your life. But I'm praying about, Lord, where do you want me to go? It's a big world. I mean, you know, do I go just within? I know guys that have a traveling ministry in California. That's all, and they're very fruitful. I know guys who go around the country, and I know guys who go around the world. I've got friends in all three dimensions. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, as I began to seek Him, He began to show me some things. I mean, He'll show you things to come. But again, remember, God's outside the realm of time. So, here I am praying, and I'm praying about things all over this timeline. I don't know that. In my mind, I'm saying, Lord, what's the next step? Well, all of a sudden, I began to see some things. Because He'll show you things to come. And as I've used the illustration many times before, the best way I can explain it is like that test at school they give you. That depth perception test. They would have you look into something, because they do eye tests back then. And they'd have these sliders. Do you remember anybody besides me? And then they'd say, okay, tell us when they're even. They're moving them back and forth. And you'd say, okay, now. And man, they look perfect until you go look above the thing, and they're like 3 inches, 4 inches, 5 inches apart. It looked right here, but it was really back here. In the realm of the Spirit, there's neither time nor distance. So you might pray about some things, and God will begin to put some things in your heart. It's interesting when the Bible said it came into Moses' heart. It literally means it rose up. Something started to come up. Well, things will come up way ahead of time. Sometimes years in advance. What do? Start praying that out. Start getting direction. Start getting specifics. Because there's other people probably involved with you in that. It's not just you. Because this is not about you or me. It's about the big plan of God. Right? So, when I began to... I wrote back to where I was ordained. Told them, this is the will of God. This is what I'm going to do. I was all excited about it. And then the passion for it completely left my heart. And I knew I'd missed it. And then He began to talk to me about New England. And of course, I went back there and spent 16 years of my life. 10 years pastoring. 6 years traveling in that area. Well, in seeking the Lord about that, I asked Him, I said, how did I miss this? Because I was thinking I missed it completely. He said, no, you didn't miss it. I was showing you those things. That's real. And the proof of it is this. I remember I was later engaged, before I went to New England in the traveling ministry, engaged. Actually, I was going to Austria. First time out of the country to minister, going to Europe. Landing in Germany, going to minister in Austria. And as we're going over Europe late at night, the pilot comes up and says, down below us, you can see the lights of, and he named a city in that country. I was reclined in my chair. I felt my spirit leap out of the chair, dragging my body with it. Because that vision was still in me, in that nation that he spoke to me about. And I thought, wow, that's still there. I mean, it was just so automatic. And I realized that is in there. But it's just not time yet. I still haven't done much in regard to that. I've had opportunities to make it happen. But I don't want to do that. I want it to be God. Because again, I want to be there when I'm ready to be there and I've got something to say. I don't want to show up on the stage, ta-da! And we're in a toga. You remember that? You know, crickets or whatever the case is. So the Lord said to me, He said, no, that is my will for your life. But the Bible said, I'll show you things to come. And then He pointed me to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on His shoulders. That's talking about the first and second coming of the Lord, separated by 2,000 years. And yet in that verse, it looked like all one thing. The nations are not yet under His authority in the millennial reign, like that verse prophesies, even yet. But the child has come, the son was given at Christmas, right? So what we see is that oftentimes God looks past the linear time and just says things to us so we can pray it out in advance. So again, I'm just saying, you know, do your part. Surrender. Pray. Obey. Prepare. You know, the other day it was funny, Marie and I were going to make some biscuits. I'd gotten in early on Mondays. I get in real early because I start my day so early. Work 5 hours a day now. So came in, and I was going to sit down, we're going to have some biscuits because she had just gotten up about an hour before. And so we make them. We get out the butter and the jar. Then I get a call. They need me back at the office for something. So, you know, run back there and help them out with something. But she had almost got them done. So I said, well, you know what? Let me just go ahead and eat because this can wait. This is a real urgent matter. And so she kept looking at the biscuits. You think they're ready now? You think they're ready now? And they're kind of brown on top, but I like them a little more brown than that. So I said, give them a couple more minutes. We did. Well, they're still not quite. So I said, well, we got to hurry. So, okay, we'll do them. So we take the biscuits out and they look okay. And so I butter them up, put some jelly on one. And when I pick it up, I can feel the ooey gooey dough dribbling down. And I've already got it in my mouth. I finished that bite off. But the rest went in the trash and then we cooked them the rest of the way. Let me just say, the uncooked version of you isn't going to bless anybody. Stay in the oven until you're ready. John was in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. How many of you know John might have had a ministry that lasted 6 to 9 months? But Jesus said there was no man ever born of a woman that was a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So the time you're on the stage is not the issue. Do you realize there are people who won Academy Awards for one scene done well? So the issue is, are you going to be like an Ananias who, when the Lord calls, is ready, steps on the stage, and was a catalyst to the ministry of someone like Paul? Or are we going to say, oh Lord, you know, I'm not really ready. Geez, I got a program coming on in 30 minutes that I really like. So I've got that, you know, I could record it, but you know, I really see, you see what I'm saying? So we got to be where we're ready. Let me just close with this. Brother Hagin was praying about God's plan for his life. He had pastored for 13 years. And I want to give you a little homework, something to take with you. We're not going to read it for now, time's sake, but Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 is the prayer praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. He prays that the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And he was directed by the Lord to pray that prayer literally thousands of times. He prayed that and the other prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, thousands of times. And as he was praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because he said, I had a dissatisfaction to visit me after 13 years of pastoring. He says, kind of like washing your feet with your socks on, you know something's not right. And he said, this dissatisfaction drove me to seek the Lord. I'm praying these prayers for wisdom and revelation. And the Lord dealt with him about another ministry, and he ended up stepping into the traveling ministry, into the prophet's office. And later when the Lord appeared to him, he said this to him. Now get this. He had been pastoring 13 years. Remember I said that. He said, when you left your last church, the Lord spoke to him. Here he is in a vision talking to Brother Hagin. When you left your last church, you stepped into the first phase of the ministry that I had for you. Well, he objected. He said, Lord, I've been preaching for 13 years. I've been pastoring all these churches. You led, you guided me. He said, yeah, I permitted you to do it, but I never called you to pastor. He said, I permitted you to do it for the experience and the training and all that. But and then he took him to Acts, we want to look at Acts 13, 1 and 2, where they're praying in the church at Antioch, and the Lord says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, who, by the way, have been in ministry for years, separate them for the ministry to which I have called them. So all that was just preparatory. Now it's time to step on the stage of God's actual calling, and now they're ready. Because they have all that experience behind them, all that time of preparation behind them. And this is what the Lord told Brother Hagin in that vision. This is what has given me a godly fear all my life since I heard it. He said, some men live and die and never even enter into the first phase of the ministry I have for them. He said, that's why some die in midlife, because see, they get out in disobedience and get over on the devil's territory and he takes advantage. So I tell my wife sometimes, if we're going to obey God, I ain't dying early. But really, I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life. That's why I think today, I don't know why, I just burn with a little hotter energy, a little hotter fire than I ever have before. And that's why I end up saying yes to things I probably should say. Let's pace this a little better. But I love the work of God. I love God's call on my life. I love God's purpose for my life. But see, I've always felt that we cheat the people in the body of Christ by letting them assume that that somehow belongs to some select group of people. There is a call on all our lives. Somebody was a Sunday school teacher to Billy Graham. Right? Somebody was someone who led. So somebody brought William Wilberforce to Christ, who then changed the complexion of the history of Great Britain and set the slaves free over there before our slaves got free over here. I mean, there are so many great people who have been influenced by folk whose names we will never know, but they were simply in their place on the stage, dressed right at the right time, with the right lines to deliver, in the right spirit. One of my favorite guys I listen to is a fellow by the name of Eric Metaxas. He wrote the book Amazing Grace that went with the movie that came out a few years ago. He wrote a book on the biography of Bonhoeffer. He just wrote a book that just came out called If You Can Keep It, About Our Nation. I love his radio show. He's kind of mentored by Chuck Colson, worked for him for a while. Worked for VeggieTales. How can you not love a guy that worked for VeggieTales? And he was actually the narrator on the Esther video, if you want to find out. But anyway, he's kind of he's an Ivy League guy, but he just loves Jesus, full of God. But also, you know, engages the culture. And I was listening to him talk about some of these things the other day, and I was thinking about, like, his life. And when he came to Christ, he had graduated from Yale. You know, what is the highest? Not summa cum laude. What's the valedictorian or whatever it would be? He was the numero uno guy. And he gave the speech and everything. And so here you are. Then he said, I majored in English, which guaranteed one thing, I'm moving back in with my parents. So here's, I'm 24 years old, 25 years old, living with my parents, said it was a miserable time in my life. I'm working and he was in Danbury, Connecticut, which I know very well because I used to preach here all the time. He said, I'm working for this company as a proofreader. It's one of these office fluorescent bulbs. You know, he said it was my purgatory. He said, I hated it because I was creative and felt witty and humorous and wanted to, you know, engage culture. In fact, then he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to be a writer, someone famous. He said, and in the midst of my misery was this guy by the name of Ed Tuttle. Who was Ed Tuttle? Nobody, per se. He was a graphic designer who happened to work there who knew Jesus, whose own story was also attributed to somebody who came into his life at the right time in the right way. But long story short, he spoke into his life, witnessed to him in such a way that he made Jesus real and catalyzed the ministry that that man has today. And he's had him on his program several times on his radio broadcast to talk about that experience. I'm just simply saying that God's seen all this stuff. It's all laid out. So the good thing, I think, first and foremost, take a load off. It's not all up to you to figure all this out. Number two, let's be as intentional as we can be. Amen. Let's surrender. Let's commit ourselves like Jesus, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever my role, Lord, is in your big purpose, whether I'm in the forefront as a starring role, as it were, from the world's perspective, or whether I have just a supporting role behind the scenes. How many know the rewards, it'll all come out right in heaven. And God will give you the grace to love what you do. I have seen that so many times in my own life. Things that I thought I could never enjoy doing that, but when God calls you to do it and gives you the grace, you love it. So I'm just telling you, God's got a part in His purpose for your life. You know, we're all here sitting together, and I'm not trying to be sad or melancholy, but, you know, where are we going to be in 5 years? Will we be together? Will you be in another city or town or country? Who will you be connected with then? What influence will you be making wherever God sends you? See, we may just be meeting here for a moment to impart in one another's life for the bigger overarching purpose that God has for all of our lives later down the road. When we get to heaven, we'll see all these wonderful connections and interactions, all the things that He did to bring it together in such a beautiful, amazing way. Can you say amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.